come in. You may be seated. Welcome to Hollywood United Methodist Church on this Palm and Passion Sunday. We are glad that you have joined us.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way Calvary. Por la Via Dolorosa, triste día en Jerusalén, los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús, mas la gente se acercaba para ver al que llevaba aquella cruz. Por la Via Dolorosa, que es la vía del dolor, como oveja vino Cristo, Rey y Señor. Y fue Él quien quiso ir por su amor, por ti y por mí. Por la Via Dolorosa al Calvario y al morir, the blood that would cleanse the souls of all men find its way to the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. And he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way. To Calvary.
Yesterday there was a parade, actually a march for our lives that would say enough, to say basta, to say the lives of our precious children are so much more important than assault weapons. Amen?
Amen.
And while I am grateful for the witness of both of our congregations and for the hundreds of marches across this nation, it saddens me that it was even necessary. There have been so many senseless shootings. So many unnecessary guns have been sold in the name of security. So many thoughts and prayers offered as a flippant response instead of offering real solutions that might actually bring forth change. I watched the Washington, D.C. march, and I heard the impassioned voices of so many young people from across this country. I heard their pain as many recounted the deaths of friends and of loved ones, pain they had prepared for through regular school active shooter drills, something I didn't grow up with. Others voiced the reality of gun violence as a normal way of life. The one that impacted me most was a young woman from Manual Arts High School here in South Los Angeles named Edna Chavez. And one of her comments in terms of seeing how gun violence was a normal part of her life, she said, "I learned how to duck from bullets before I learned to read." For far too many children in our nation, this was indeed a march for their very lives. They marched against the systemic and relentless parade of powers and principalities that doesn't just allow, but encourages the unrestrained access to weapons of death. They marched against the parade of politics as usual, and they marched because they are unwilling to continue the status quo. Instead, they are ready to usher in hope. They're ready to usher in a new way of living, one in which all God's children are safe. Amen. They chose a parade of life over the parade of violence and fear. They had a choice of two contrasting parades, and they chose life. On this Palm and Passion Sunday, we also have two contrasting parades. One that is born of pride and hubris, of swords and military might, and the other that is born out of love and grace for all God's people without exception. And while I know that most of us would rather jump right ahead to next Sunday, to Easter, we can't get there unless we first go through this week. As painful as it is, we cannot move from Palm Sunday to Easter without experiencing Good Friday and all these days in between, the heartache, the suffering, the realities. The crowds that gathered in Jerusalem that Sunday didn't understand what those realities of the days in between would be. They had been anticipating a great day. It was the Passover, and so the city was overwhelmed with visitors, with Jewish pilgrims who had come into the city for the annual observance, remembering their political liberation from Egypt centuries before. Even Pilate, who lived way out in the suburbs, had come into the city to provide an official Roman presence at the annual Jewish observance. He never wanted to miss an opportunity to remind the crowd just who was in charge. And as do all insecure leaders, Pilate put together his imperial parade with soldiers and the equivalents of tanks and missiles. Pilate entered the city from the west, showing his power and his might as the Roman leader. But across town, there was another parade. It was the triumphal entry. No firecrackers, no trumpets, no military units, no shows of force, just Jesus sitting on a donkey and entering the city from the east. For 3 years, Jesus had been in ministry, healing and teaching among the peasants, the regular folk throughout the towns and the villages outside of the city, outside of the center of power, and it was now these same common people who had gathered for the Passover, who celebrated Jesus' entry into the city by shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." These people expected Jesus to unseat Pilate and to seat himself as the king of Jerusalem. They had formed a community. They'd created a movement based on a new understanding of loving God and loving others. And they thought that Jesus was going to lead them out from under Roman oppression in the same way that Moses had led their ancestors out of Egypt. Jesus challenged the Roman authorities and the religious ones, the scribes and the Pharisees, and it made them nervous. You know, it was one thing when Jesus stayed out of the city, out of the seat of power, limiting his movements to being just with people who were poor and those out in the villages that were not desirable. But here, in Jerusalem, no. Jesus was too popular a leader to be allowed to grow his community, to add numbers in the city, to preach love over the law, to consider all persons as equal in God's eyes. No. He had to be stopped. So what did the officials do? They started sharing fake news and innuendo about and questioning. Just who was this Jesus anyway? On what authority did he dare to question temple rituals? On whose authority did he claim to be the Messiah? They found a weak link among his disciples, a man named Judas, one who could easily betray his values and his God for only 30 pieces of silver. And then in the garden, during which time Peter and James and John couldn't stay awake while Jesus prayed, Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of those who plotted against him. An extraordinary rendition at the kiss of a colleague. It wasn't very long before the crowds turned. Their shouts of Hosanna quickly turned to cries of crucify him. Maybe they were disappointed that Jesus hadn't turned out to be the political leader that they wanted. Maybe they were scared of being identified with someone who the authorities clearly detested. Maybe they were just confused. Maybe they didn't understand that the kingdom of God was not a political definition, but rather a radical redefining of authority and power in which God and not Caesar is in control. The triumphal entry, Jesus' procession into Jerusalem, was the defining physical expression of that control. Today we join the crowd in shouting hosannas at this parade, to Jesus as our leader, and at the parade itself because it brings together all God's people, rich and poor, men and women, Gentile and Jew, old and young, gay and straight. This, my brothers and sisters, is the triumphal entry of the King, not of our country, but of our souls. This is the parade of mercy and grace, which Jesus leads into Jerusalem, even though he knows the suffering that awaits him. The reality of Jesus' sacrifice, his willingness to journey toward Calvary, is the greatest love story ever told. Jesus experienced state-sanctioned torture of the worst kind, the kind reserved only for those who challenged the Pax Romana or the Roman rule of law. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. It wasn't necessary. But Jesus chose the hard road, the road of self-sacrifice, because of his great love for us all. Palm Sunday is marked by a parade, which also became a protest march. Only Jesus knew that it would also be a funeral procession.
Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people.
When Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them.
They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying,
"Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it."
"Where do you want us to make the preparations?"
"Listen, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there."
So they went and they found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal.
When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them,
"I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God."
While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said,
"Take, eat. This is my body."
Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them,
"You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the sheep, and the sheep will be scattered.'"
Peter said to him,
"Even though all become deserters, I will not."
"Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times."
"Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you."
And all of them said the same.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated, and he said to them,
"I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake."
And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the the hour might pass from him. He said,
Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want.
3 times he returned and found his disciples sleeping. Finally, he said to them,
Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying,
The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.
So when he came, Judas went up to him at once and said,
Rabbi,
and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him.
They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire.
Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus,
Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?
I am. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven.
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?
All of them condemned him as deserving death. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said,
You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth.
But he denied it, saying,
I did not know what you were talking about.
Then the cock crowed, and the servant girl, on seeing him again, began to say to the bystanders,
The man is one of them.
But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter,
Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.
But he began to curse, and he swore an oath.
I did not know this man you were talking about.
And at that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him,
Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times.
And he broke down and wept.
As soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
It is as you say.
Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked.
Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them,
Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?
But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again.
Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?
Crucify him!
Why? What evil has he done?
Crucify him!
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him, and then they began saluting him.
Hail, King of the Jews!
They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him.
The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews."
When it was about noon, darkness covered the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said,
"Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said,
"Certainly, this man was the Son of God."
When it was evening there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him.
Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds.
And they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid.
And so they laid Jesus there and then rolled a great stone across the door of the tomb.